Happy Father's Day. Let me show you a picture. This guy's name is Michael Hoffman, the guy on the right there. He wrote a book called Be a Scribe. He basically translated Egyptian hieroglyphics of a 4,000-year-old document. He's 16 years old. He translated Egyptian hieroglyphics into a book. When I was 16, I was chasing girls and dipping snuff. You know, I'm from Kentucky. I was chasing girls who were dipping snuff. So that came to me this morning. That's from the Lord. I want you to know that's from the Lord right there. What I love about the book, it's about a dad giving advice to his son. So for Father's Day, I thought, what a great intro. The dad's name was Kheti, K-H-E-T-Y. The son's name was Pepe. And the dad wanted his son to be a scribe. And basically, he's like, here are the reasons to be a scribe. You don't have to be something else. And he gives him 18 things he could be other than a scribe, which are worse than being a scribe. So I kind of thought, okay, on the cover are some of them, I guess, of the things the dad said. You don't want to be that. So there's a farmer. There's a guy plowing a field. There's a guy who's building a wall. There's a guy who's fishing up in the top. So like dads do, we give advice. And not all advice is heeded. I mean, we get that, right, that our kids don't always listen to us. But it's been happening for thousands of years that dads have been giving advice to their kids about this is what you should do, you shouldn't do, that sort of thing. One of the things you want to do with your life as a dad, let me tell you what you ought to do. Telling you what you ought to do, one of the things you want to do with your life is kind of figure out who you are, what you're supposed to do, that sort of thing. And that's our text for today. So if you have a Bible, if you have a tablet, if you have your phone, don't be you know, doom scrolling. But if you want to find your Bible app, we're going to be at John 1. We started going through John about 8 weeks ago. This is our eighth John sermon, and we finally made it to John 1:19. So we're not really flying through this. But John, the guy who writes the Gospel of John, was one of Jesus' closest friends. The beginning of the book of John is very poetic. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's like he doesn't come out and say, you know, Jesus was God, but he poetically says it. It's a little abstract. It's a little something. Well, today we're finally getting to John's going to tell some of the events that happened. Before he was telling you kind of who Jesus was, now he's going to tell you a little bit about what Jesus did. And so for the rest of this book of his, we talk more about these are the events of Jesus' life. Now, we're going to look at a guy named John the Baptist. Super confusing, so I'll try to do my best not to confuse you. John the Apostle wrote the book. Today we're talking about John the Baptist, a different John. And those guys knew one another. They were friends. In fact, most scholars believe for some time John the Apostle was a follower of John the Baptist. And that's kind of confusing. But today we're talking about John the Baptist. He was a forerunner of Jesus. He was the one predicted to sort of set the stage for Jesus. And so it feels to me like John the Apostle, the guy that writes a book, has a real affection for this guy. And so he sort of starts his... He started with, hey, this is who Jesus is, sort of poetic. And now I want to start with a testimony other than mine, John has basically said. I want to give you another testimony of who Jesus is. John the Baptist was really well respected. Jesus said about him, I tell you, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Well, that's a pretty strong endorsement, you know? Of everybody who's ever walked the planet, nobody's better than John the Baptist. Well, pretty good. I don't think Jesus, you know, did hyperbole. I don't think he exaggerated. So today we're going to talk about this. Living with clarity. Maybe I should have called this how to live with clarity. What do I do if I want to be clear with my life? How to live a life that's clear, that's substantial. Because as a dad, I've got daughters. I want them all to live lives that are substantial. So we're going to look at John the Baptist's life, and I think we can get some clues about this is how you live a substantial life. So let's jump right in. Number one, know who you are. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. All right, let me set the stage for you. John the Baptist is this odd cat who comes out of the desert and starts to preach. He wears a camel skin cloak, a leather belt, probably barefoot. He eats locusts and wild honey. I mean, I envision him having this wild hair and this wild beard and kind of just like this desert sort of wilderness man who comes out and he starts to preach. And he gets a following. Okay, so we all understand, because we live in an era where people want a following, right? Influencers, what do they want? More of a following. And, you know, the more followers you have, the more influence you have. And so I met a white rapper, and it wasn't Eminem. It was this cat. He was at a restaurant, and he had an entourage. It's so funny. And everybody was kind of talking like, who is this guy? Well, I'm old and don't care. That's a really good place to be in life. And so everybody's like, they're Googling him. You know, who is this guy? I don't know how you Google a guy if you don't know what his name is. So I just went up to him and I said, are you somebody? Hey, man, are you somebody? And he says, I quote, I'm a white rapper. I'm Truck. It's like, oh, great. We looked it up. He has 38 followers. I mean, it's like, he's not a good white rapper, evidently, but he is a white rapper. So everybody's looking to be, known, right? Well, John the Baptist, what an opportunity. The leaders from Jerusalem, well, that's the big city, man. That's New York. That's L.A. That's the big one. That's the one, if you're going to be famous, you want to be famous in Jerusalem, because everybody goes to Jerusalem, and everybody would know you if you were known in Jerusalem. And this was his opportunity. He could have said, you know, remember back in a while back, there was a priest. His name was Zechariah. He went into the temple, and he was struck mute, and he says he saw a vision of an angel, and the angel was talking to him. And the angel said, your wife, even though she's old, is going to have a child, and you're going to name him John, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be the front runner of the Messiah. That's me. I mean, he had this opportunity. If he wanted to toot his own horn, this is it. I mean, this is when you're an actor, and all of a sudden somebody, a famous producer, is in the audience. This is that moment. He had... the opportunity to get the endorsement of the people who are really important in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders, the Levites, the priests, these guys who are very important. He could have gotten their endorsement. We're in political season, you know. I think there's a midterm elections coming up, and we're voting and all that stuff. And endorsements are important. I've been endorsed by, you know, the Secretary of State, or I've been endorsed by the police department, or whoever. But when you get an endorsement, it holds some weight. And here is John the Baptist, and he has an opportunity to get an endorsement from really important people. And he's a pretty important cat. I mean, he's out there. These guys are skeptical. You want to know what John the Baptist didn't have? No education. There's no indication this guy had any degrees of any sort. In that day, if you were a rabbi, you would gather people around you, your disciples, just like Jesus did, and they would learn how you rabbi so that they can go be rabbis like you. John the Baptist didn't have a rabbi. He's not connected to any rabbi. He's not been accredited by any organization. He's not been ordained by any organization. He's just a dude that came out of the woods, came out of the wilderness, the dusty desert, and he's preaching. And these leaders are like, well, have you ever thought, like, how does that guy have any following at all? I've thought that. I've seen people, it's so funny. You'll see people and they act like you ought to know them. They're like, I don't know who you are. Who are you? I don't know who you are. There was a basketball game a while back, and Drake, who's this very famous, he was very famous musician, and he was sitting next to a guy, and everybody was looking at him, and the dude, it's super funny, the dude sitting by Drake looked at him and said, are you somebody? I mean, it's like, so there are people who think they're somebody that aren't somebody. Well here's his chance, and they're kind of snide in all this. These leaders are... They're a little sassy, honestly. So look at John the Baptist's response. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. Because the inference was, are you the Messiah? Because you came from we don't know where. You're preaching a message and you got a big following. We don't know who you are. Maybe he's the Messiah. And he's like, I'm not the Messiah. I heard a story that it was a small group, and the pastor was leading the small group, and he got this middle-aged couple, married couple, to... He was going to go through Exodus 3. It's a dialogue between God and Moses. And so he said to the husband, Mark, I want you to read the parts when God is speaking, and Mary, I want you to read the parts when Moses is speaking, and we'll just do this as a class. And Mark is doing his part, and Mary was doing her part. And then Mary started to do one of God's lines. She was like, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers. And the pastor said, Mary, you're not God. And her husband deadpanned, I've been trying to tell her that for 18 years. A lot of times, that's funny, you go ahead and laugh, it's okay. You'll get it later. I am. Let's go to I am. I am in the Greek. We're going to say it together. You're going to learn Greek today. Two words. Ego eimi. Say it with me. Ego eimi. See, when I say it with me, that's when you talk. Say it with me. Ego eimi. Okay. I am. Moses is in the wilderness. There are some connections here. Moses is in the wilderness. God says to Moses, I need you to go to Pharaoh. The Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. Go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Moses is like, I'm not the cat for that job, man. That's beyond me. And God's like, I'll help you. I'll go with you. And Moses is like, well, who do I say sent me? And God says, I am that I am. And from that moment on, this expression, ego eimi, became very important in Jewish life. They don't even say it. They won't write it. It is too much because it is the very name of God. And so you've got John the Baptist saying, I am not the Messiah. Really important. Jesus, John likes that expression, by the way. 24 times in the Gospel of John, he'll say, I am. 7 times, Jesus said things like, I am the vine, I am the good shepherd. Here's the one that really stuck with him. Before Abraham was born, I am. And anybody that ever says Jesus never claimed to be God didn't read this verse or doesn't understand this verse, because that is clear. Everybody in his audience knew what he said. They picked up stones because they were ready to stone him to death. It was an affront to them. I'm old enough to remember in 1988, there was a guy named Salman Rushdie. He wrote a book called The Satanic Verses. It was about Muhammad. And the Muslims put a hit. They put a contract out on him because they were so offended by what he said about Muhammad. That guy's still alive, Salman Rushdie. Somebody tried to assassinate him in 2022. I mean, that's a long time ago he wrote this book. They're still trying to get him. When Jesus said this, the Jewish people picked up stones because they were so offended by it. Well, John says, I am not. He says, ego auch eimi. I'm not the Messiah. I'm something else. There is a Messiah. It's just not me. He's coming, but it's not me. That's what he's saying. So, in Southernese, the next question is, well, who are you then? Look at what he says. They ask him, then who are you? Say, let's got to say that Southern. Then who are you? You know, who are you? Are you Elijah? Well, there was an Old Testament prophet by the name of Malachi, or he's Italian, Malachi. And the Italian prophet Malachi said, hey, there's a guy coming. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Are you that guy? And he's, I am not. Now, Jesus thought he was. Jesus said, if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah. Well, but John the Baptist is like, I don't know, man. I'm something else. Are you the prophet? Are you, you know, Moses talked about a prophet coming. Are you the prophet? That's not me either. John the Baptist is a unique individual. We're going to see what he came to do in just a second. But this follows what it says in 1 Peter. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, shows grace to the humble. Listen, one of the things that God rewards is humility. John the Baptist, he knew who he was, and he knew who he wasn't. He also knew why he was here. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to the really important people who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He's basically saying, I'm the road crew getting everything ready for the Messiah to come. I've got four daughters, four. Happy Father's Day to me. They're all gone. I've got two that live in Salt Lake City. I've got one that lives in Zurich, Switzerland. I've got one right now in Guam. They got as far away from Daddy at Father's Day as they could. I was like, good grief. They're everywhere. They're just not here. But they're all coming home in the next little bit. By the end of July, I will have seen them all, and they're all coming this direction. And my new grandbaby is going to be here. And for a small fee, I'll let you see him. It's going to be fabulous. Well, when they make arrangements to come to Greenville, I want them to get. I want it to be as fast as possible. When they get in their airport to get to my airport, I want as few connections as possible. I want it to be as fast as possible. In Kentucky, we would say, I want the skids to be greased. I want it to go fast. And that's what John the Baptist is saying. I came to grease. I'm the grease man. I'm the grease man. I'm the grease monkey. I'm here to make it go smoothly for the Messiah. Now, the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. Well, then, let me paraphrase. If you ain't somebody, why are you baptizing? If you're not someone important, if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, why in the world do you think you have the right to baptize people? Jews, official Jews, the elders, the priests, if a Gentile became a Jew, they could baptize the Gentiles sort of into Judaism. Jews didn't really baptize Jews very much. Like, why are you baptizing people? You're nobody. You're not official. You've not been sanctioned. You don't have any credentials. Why do you think you could do this? Why are you doing this? Great answer here. I baptize with water, John replied. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And you think their mind was blown about, I am not the Messiah. Now all of a sudden, their heads are spinning because this is a cultural thing. We'll blow by this if we're not careful. I don't want you to blow by it. Let's dig in here. If you were a disciple of a rabbi, you could do anything for that disciple except take off his sandals. That was beneath you. The only people that ever washed feet or untied sandals were slaves. Only slaves. A leader would never expect one of his followers to do this. And yet, John the Baptist is saying, I'm not even worthy to do that. And every one of these elite guys, the ones that are there, oh, they didn't untie anybody's sandals. They never untied anybody's sandals. They never would untie anybody's sandals. This was an anathema to them. It's like, how could you even say that? And we all understand in life there are unsung heroes. Let me give you an illustration. In football, the offensive line, coach, offensive line, super important. If the offensive line doesn't do their job, the quarterback gets to spend the rest of the game on the sideline with something broke. They're huge and they're important. They never get interviewed. They don't make the big bucks. In the NFL, there's sort of this tradition now. Quarterbacks will buy their offensive linemen gifts, maybe at the end of the season, maybe for Christmas. Josh Allen, the quarterback of the Buffalo Bills, he got creative this year and he bought each of his blockers a quarter of a cow. Evidently, he couldn't afford a whole cow. You know, he's only making $68 million a year. So he got him a quarter of a cow. It's very thoughtful. The Lions quarterback, Jared Goff, he got everybody a luxury golf cart. The Greek for that is whoop-de-stinking-do. Anyway, Patrick Mahomes. Now, there's a reason he's won some Super Bowls. He got his offensive line. He bought them Hublot watches. You ever heard of that? Me either. They are Swiss. They come in at about $20,000 to $40,000 a pop. Now, that's a gift. Brock Purdy at the San Francisco 49ers, he got everybody a Toyota truck. I want to play for that guy, you know. Now, you want to know what's really important at church? Clean bathrooms. Really important. You want to know what's really important at church? Having somebody make cinnamon rolls. Having somebody greet you nicely. Having your kids taken care of on this side of the building really, really well. Having somebody that's great receiving you there. You experienced some of those things today. You might somebody made the water today, the water. I don't even know who did that. I don't know who did it. But it's important. Everything we do for the Lord is important. If we're called to it, do the best you can do. And it doesn't matter if you're ever acknowledged or not. Like these guys who hardly ever get any renowned, God knows. And he pays better, he rewards better than all four of those quarterbacks put together. Especially Josh Allen. I'm just teasing. Okay. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why do you baptize? Why are you doing that? What's the deal? If you aren't somebody, if you aren't important, why are you doing that? There's something to be said for humility. Humility attracts people. The Christian message isn't we're better than you. It's that we found the answer and we'd like to share it with you. Jesus put it this way, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, he's speaking of himself, did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're here to serve one another. There were three groups of people looking for the Messiah. The common people really wanted a Messiah. Because they were living hand to mouth. They were under the boot of the Romans. The Romans were mean. Look, man, it was oppressive. They were praying for a deliverer. Not so much with the religious elite people. They sort of made their peace with the Romans. It wasn't great for them, but it was a whole lot better than what the common folks were getting. And compared to the common people, they sort of had some perks. They didn't mind it too much. They didn't love the Romans being in charge, but they don't want to rock the boat. Then you have the Essenes. These are the ones who looked at the world and they said, you know what? We're just going to draw away. They went and lived in the caves southeast of Jerusalem. Many people believe John the Baptist was an Essene. kind of dressed like him, kind of talked like him, kind of did like him. And so they basically said, we're going to go and we're going to get ready for the Messiah. And if the other people don't get ready, it's just tough. Tough for them. Sorry for your luck. We're going to get ready. The message was, for the common people, we just want to get by. The religious leaders, we want to get ours. The Essenes, we want to get away. And then John the Baptist shows up. Different message altogether. I don't want to blow by this. Let's make sure we don't blow by this. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness, where we're talking about, and began to preach. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What he doesn't say is what you're doing is okay. He doesn't say you should take pride in whatever you want to do. Repent of your sins. He's nice about it, but he's still, this is the truth. He's speaking the truth in love. And his message is get ready. Not get by, not get yours, not get away. Get ready. It's still a valid message today. He's like, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. It's in the present tense. Among you stands one. Like right now. This is happening right this minute. Literally, most people believe Jesus was in the crowd. Think about this. These guys come up. They're accosting John the Baptist with questions. There's a big crowd around. John the Baptist is like, I'm not the Messiah. I baptize with water. But there's a cat amongst us. You don't know, but you should know. Most people believe this event happens at least 40 days after Jesus was baptized. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. All the Gospels tell us that Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days. The wilderness wasn't far, by the way. He spends 40 days with the Lord, being tempted by the devil. He's taken away. And so when John the Baptist says, 45 days later, but one stands among you, think about the common people, what their reaction would have been. It would have been, what? Like the Messiah is here now? Because they wanted the Messiah, man. They were beaten up, downtrodden. All of a sudden, they're like, for real? The religious elites would have said, oh, well, this is going to mess things up for us. I'm not sure we like this. I'm not sure this is what we want. The Essenes wouldn't have heard it because they weren't there. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That was his message. And he's basically saying the kingdom of heaven is here now. I want to show you this next verse. So interesting. This is one, if you've read the Bible a lot, you read it and you kind of blow through it and you don't even think about it. Let's think about it just for a second. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So? All right. It's brilliant. Bethany is a town on the Jordan River, near the Jordan River. It's on the Jordan. The original name was Beth Abara, which means the place of passage. I talked about Moses leading his people out of the wilderness. Joshua is the one that got to lead them into the promised land. The leading into the promised land happened at Bethany. All right, so the physical leading of God's people into the promised land happened at Bethany. The spiritual leading of God's people into the promised land happened at Bethany. There's a reason, John, man, his writing is brilliant. I'm going to plug next week's sermon because I've already done it. At the end of next week's, there's something that happens at the end of the text next week. It's the last couple of verses in John 1. You can go read them. They're fabulous. But there's something there that you may not have ever noticed I'm not telling you anymore. You got to come back, and you're going to have to listen to the whole sermon. But it's going to be really good. All right, so you got to know who you are. You got to know why you're here. You have to know what matters most. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. This is profound. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look, the Lamb of God. John uses this expression twice. Paul uses it once. Peter uses it once. I don't think it's used anyplace else. It's not used in the Old Testament. But the Jews understood about lambs. At the Passover, every year, they would offer a lamb. They would cook the lamb. They would put the lamb's blood on the doorpost. That was what they did. Every year, every day, actually, morning and evening, they would offer a sacrifice of a lamb at the temple. If you had a sin, if you had a lot of sin, and you wanted your sin to be forgiven during the year, you could bring a lamb, and they would offer that sacrifice. They understood this idea of the lamb. But what they were used to is people bringing a lamb to the priest. Here you have God bringing a lamb to the people. And the lambs of the Old Testament covered sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Not the same thing. The reason you had to offer a sacrifice every year was because the lamb's blood covered the sin. It didn't cleanse the sin. Didn't take it away. Well, now this is, he's taking sin away by the roots. And it's not just for the Jews. It takes away the sins of the world. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament? Abraham and Isaac, they were going into the wilderness. They didn't have a lamb. They were going to offer a sacrifice. God had told Abraham, you're going to sacrifice your son. What a Father's Day story that is. You're going to sacrifice your son. The son goes with him. The son's like, where's the lamb? Abraham said, the Lord will provide. All of this is going through the mind of the audience when John says, behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. They remember all these stories. The Passover lamb, they remember the lamb. They were at Passover, they set a table for Elijah. They set a place at the table for Elijah. They're still expecting him to come. They still do that to this day. John the Baptist says, this is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. He said this twice. It's sort of his catchphrase. Let me read a couple of catchphrases, and I'll see if you know who said these things. Ready? Is this on? You ready? I pity the fool. Who said that? Mr. T. Okay, fabulous. Did you like the impression? It sounded just like him. I have a dream. Martin Luther King Jr., great. You might be a redneck if... Jeff Foxworthy, fabulous. All right, this is a little more obscure. How's that working for you? Dr. Phil, who got that? Oh, Mark King, good for you. Live like no one else so you can live like no one else. Wow, good for you. I am the greatest. Yeah, you know where he's from, Kentucky. I can't get no respect. Rodney Dangerfield, okay. John the Baptist uses this expression more than once. You kind of get the idea. This might be what he talks about a lot. The one who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. The one who comes after me has surpassed me because he comes before me. There's the idea that Jesus has always existed and he surpasses John the Baptist. His humility, John the Baptist's humility, comes through over and over and over. He's always pointing people to Jesus, really never pointing anybody to himself. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. There was an awakening, a realization that we're sinners. Maybe the reason the Messiah hasn't come is because of our sin. Perhaps we need to do something to promote, to help God. I don't know if we ever do that, but to help God, to make it reasonable for God to come help us. And this was sort of, there was a current. And Jerusalem, like I say, was the city. And there were people in Jerusalem who were thinking this. And so John was just expressing what everybody was feeling. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And that resonated with people because they were thinking, well, maybe there's a reason. And the guys who came to hear this, they don't like this. The religious leaders, they don't want it to be stirred up. They're sort of comfortable. But John didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. He told them what he had to say. That's not always the same thing. He just told them the truth. Now, when he says, I didn't know him, it's not like he didn't recognize him. It's just he didn't recognize him as Messiah. Have you ever watched those talent shows and somebody will come out and they look dorky or whatever and they talk funny and all the celebrities are kind of looking at each other like, this guy's going to be horrible, she's not going to be any good. And then they sing or they perform and everybody's surprised. That's the beauty of the show, is that there are people who don't look the part but who become something great. It's kind of the feel here. I sort of didn't recognize him. And then, this is the big finale. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. This is during baptism, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, God, who told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John is saying, I baptize with water, and there's some benefit to that, but it basically gets you wet. It is your affirmation that you want to repent of your sin. That is a great first step. But someone is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and that will change your life. That's different. This whole notion of the dove coming down, man, I read so much about that. Remember when Noah was on the ark and he sent the birds out? He sent a raven out and the raven came back. Ravens are scavengers. And then he sent a dove out. And the dove came back with an olive branch. And we still use that as symbolism even today of peace and comfort. And it was God's way of saying, you know, the curse is lifted. And Jesus was baptized, and there was a dove, and it was a way of saying, the curse is lifted. And then John the Baptist says, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. And six times in John 1, John the Baptist says, he's the one. We found the one. And if I could circle back, we're going to end with this. This wrecks me. There are some translations that say, behold. I kind of like that better. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when I read that, I think about that company, the 1-800-GOT-JUNK company. We pay people to come to our house to take away the stuff we don't want anymore. They take away things that are used and broken and useless. And the Lamb of God takes away the sins. He comes into your heart, takes away the sins that are used and broken and useless. And the message isn't try harder. The message is behold. We pay good money for stuff to be cleaned out. Behold the Lamb of God who takes it away for free. You just have to ask. What I mean, my God, that is quite the statement. It's quite the endorsement. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to be dismissed. I don't have really anything to announce today. Let me tell you, after the service, as always, I hang out right here. If you need somebody to pray with or talk to, or you just want to come say, hey, I'd love to meet you or talk to you, I'll be right there after the service. If you don't mind, we'll stand and let me pray a blessing on us. Lord, I thank you for our time together. Thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist, who tells us that the Lamb of God will take away the sins of the world. Thank you for that. I pray a blessing on each person in this room. I pray, Lord, that you would walk with us, guide us, pull us closer to you every day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.